Let's pray as we open up the Word of God right now. Dear Jesus, oh God, we are so grateful. We just can't put into words how we feel about the gift of love that you gave, the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have a relationship with you. God, you didn't do it out of duty, you did it out of love. You were nailed to a cross because of love. And today we thank you for that. And God, we're not staying there though. You don't want us to stay at the cross. The tomb is empty and we celebrate that you are the risen Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to welcome you today. I'm one of the senior pastors here at C3 Church Frelard, Fremantle and Wellard campuses. And I just want to say a huge welcome if you've come from out of our community or you're a family member or a friend or maybe you haven't been to church in a while. It's so good to have you in our service. And just for the next 30 minutes, I'm just going to give you three keys that you can apply to your life. We all go through three phases in our life. And, you know, we can really relate to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may not think so, but actually God has shown us through Jesus Christ how that each one of us can actually go through these three phases that Jesus went through. And so what Jesus did on the cross was modeled how to handle pain in our life. And I'm not sure if you're aware that through the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus modeled what we should do through the worst days of our life. And all of us at some point are going to go through tragedy, loss, days of doubt, depression, pain, despair, disappointment, disillusionment. But Jesus has shown us how to handle this. And in 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says, God called you to do good. That's a good thing. You've been called to do good. That's a good starting place, isn't it? Even if it means suffering. We don't quite like that one. Let's park that for a minute. Just as Christ suffered for you. Underline this. He is your example. Jesus is our example. Through the times of suffering, what we can do. And we must follow in his steps. You know, if we don't do that, we are setting ourselves up to stay stuck in those stages or phases of life. Because as I said, every one of us are going to go through one of those phases. You may be going through one right now where life doesn't make a lot of sense. But Jesus showed us through his death and resurrection that we are not to stay stuck in those places. And how with the help of Christ we can actually move through them. Unfortunately, God doesn't say we're not going to suffer. That is a part of living in a broken world. You and I know that. We know when we leave today, there's a good chance we may argue with the kids because they're hyperactive on sugar. We may find that someone's going to cut us off in traffic. Something is going to happen very quickly in our world to make us realize that it's broken. And so God doesn't say that we won't go through difficult situations or these phases. But what he does say is he says that I have suffered and I'm going to show you how to get through life well. I'm sure you're aware by now that Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection happened over a three-day period. Friday was the day of pain. It was a day of suffering and agony. Saturday was the day of loss, grief, and confusion. And Sunday was the day of joy, celebration, and victory. And in your life, you're going to go through all three of those days over and over and over again. As I said, some of you are going to go through one of those days right now. So the question I want to ask you is, what do I do in my days of pain? How do I get through my days of doubt and frustration? How do I get to my days of celebration and victory? Well, I'm going to answer that question by showing you what Jesus did through the worst days of his life. and what you and I can do. Friday was the day of pain. It was a physical pain at the most ultimate level. Jesus was beaten over the head with a club. He was whipped. He was spat on. He was slapped, had his beard pulled out. A whip called the Cat of Nine Tails was used. It was bones that were embedded into the whip, which when it hit the flesh would tear it off. He had a crown of thorns jammed onto his head. He had a spear thrust into his side. He had no food or water. And he was nailed to a cross, which was an excruciating way to die because it was actually death by suffocation. It was barbaric and brutal, and eventually it was outlawed as being too cruel a way of execution. But not only did Jesus suffer physical pain, he suffered the ultimate emotional and psychological pain. It was death by humiliation. He was stripped naked. He felt degradation, shame, rejection, and betrayal. And it was a spiritual pain. The Bible says that God took on the sins of all mankind before and what was to come. And you and I know how bad we feel when we do one thing wrong. How would you like to feel that billions and billions of times over? Every murder, every rape, molestation, Holocaust, genocide, every evil thing ever done and still to be done, Jesus took it upon himself. And then he went through the hell of separation from God himself. That sin for a season separated him from Father God. And Jesus suffered intense physical, mental, and spiritual pain. Has anyone ever, don't put your hands up, ever felt times of intense physical, mental, or spiritual pain? And Jesus, he understands what it's like for us. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, since he, Jesus himself, has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So what do we do in our days of pain? We do the two things that Jesus did on the last day of his life, which he showed us to do. Firstly, reach out to friends. Their presence can be so helpful to you. The last thing that Jesus did on his last night on earth was to gather his friends together, and he took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, verses 36, we read that Jesus went with his friends to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. He said, Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same thing. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. And Jesus was taken off to face an illegal trial. Jesus says, stay here with me. Just sit and watch with me. You know, there's two startling facts that even the Son of God needed friends in the midst of pain. You know, often it's the exact opposite, our human nature. We typically want to isolate ourselves when we're in pain. We want to, whether it's emotional or physical, we want to just stay on our own. But God never meant for us to go through life on our own. And I love how authentic and open Jesus is about his emotional condition. He says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. He shared that deep emotional pain with his friends. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6 that we're to share each other's burdens. And it goes on to say, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. You've got to love the Bible, don't you? But we're to share one another's burdens. We're to care for each other. We're not to be fair-weathered friends. And because Jesus, the greatest commandment he gave us was to love our neighbour as ourselves. We're commanded to share. We were never meant to go through life alone. And so God and friends are the two things we need to turn to when we're in pain. And friends are awesome. Even though Jesus' friends fell asleep, at least they showed up. But God never gets tired. He never falls asleep. So I suggest after friends, reach out to Jesus. And he prays in Mark 14, verses 35. Jesus went on a little further and fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it was possible, that awful hour awaiting him might pass by. He cried out, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." The word Abba in Aramaic is a word for daddy. It was the first word normally spoken by Aramaic children. And so here we have this intimate conversation between Jesus and Father God. Jesus prayed three things in that scripture. And this is what you and I can pray when our heart's breaking. Firstly, we can affirm God's power. Jesus is saying, "God, I know you can do anything. You can take away this pain." And what we're saying is, even in the midst of my worst day, God, I know that you're there. I know that you're in control. And secondly, we can express our desire. You know, you're fooling yourself if you think God doesn't know the way that we feel and think. Sometimes we pray a prayer we think God wants to hear, but it's not the real prayer in our heart. It would have been a normal, natural thing to say, "God, I don't want to do this. I don't know about you," but there are times as a parent I haven't wanted to do things. I've gone, "I don't want to do this." And you and I will face situations in our life where we go, "God, is there a better way? I don't want to do this." It's okay to tell God how we're really feeling. And the third thing that Jesus did was he trusted God. He said at the end, "I want your will, not mine." He said, "If this is not your will, then I don't want it, God. I know that you love me. I know you want what's best for me. I want your will, not mine." Immediately after that prayer, the soldiers came to take Jesus away. That would be the beginning of the end for Jesus. He'd prayed that prayer, and his last thing that he said was, "God, I'm going to trust you." You and I can do that in the worst times of our life. You know, I've learned after being in the church and a Christian for most of my life now, and going through all the different situations that I face, the incredible highs and the incredible lows, that what I've come to recognize is that even though I may not always understand some of the situations that have happened, sometimes I've questioned God's wisdom about situations of why I've had to go through this. I've come back to a fundamental belief, and that is God is good. That God is good, even though situations are not. At this point in his time, Jesus did not know the outcome. But he said, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you because I know that you're a good God and a good Father." Even knowing that he was going to face the cross, he still said, "God, I know that you're good." Saturdays, we've all been through them. They're the days of doubt and confusion. Imagine how the disciples felt when they saw the Son of God nailed to a cross. They knew that Jesus could come off that cross. They'd seen the miracles. He'd walked on water. He'd turned water into wine. He'd raised the dead. He'd healed the sick. He'd controlled the storm. He could have come off that cross at any moment. But it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was love that kept him there. Jesus said, "For this cause I came into the world." Imagine your mission in life was to know that you were going to die. That was your mission. And Jesus said, "It's the cause that I've come into this world." He was on a mission to point us back to Abba Father, the loving God, the one who loves us, created us. And so you can imagine the disciples went through, experienced profound grief. This Messiah, they thought at last he was the liberator. He was going to come and restore Jewish reign. He was now dead. And so the questions come. Why did this happen? Don't we? You and I, we live with grief. A loved one dies, a marriage ends. Kids do things we can't stop them doing. There's things we do ourselves and the choices that we make that lead us to regret, guilt, shame, disillusionment. Or sometimes even the confusion and disappointment that we feel with God. Where were you, God, when I needed you most? I trusted you. And you didn't come through. And there are thousands of ways that we go through the Saturdays of life. What I love about God is that he will never leave you and I in the Saturdays of life. The thing that I love is that he doesn't leave us out in the cold, wondering and questioning. Right before Jesus was crucified, he gave the disciples a huge promise about his resurrection. He'd been telling them and telling them and telling them, this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. In John 16:16, he says, in a day or so, you're not going to see me. But then in another day or so, you're going to see me. He was telling them, and this is what God does to us. Jesus repeatedly told us he was going to die and then be resurrected. And did you know that God has given you over 7,000 promises? You never have to worry about anything because God has already promised you. He's already told you what's going to happen and he's given you the answer. But the reason that you and I worry is because we don't know these promises. Because we haven't read the promises. But the only way you and I are going to get through to the Sundays, the time of joy and celebration, the time of victory, coming through those seasons, the Fridays of the pain, the Saturdays of the confusion and grief, to the Sundays where there's a place where life is better. The only way we can get through is through a Savior. Because you cannot resurrect yourself. You see, Sundays are the days of joy. In Luke 24, verses 1 to 8, we see very early on a Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Thanks, Josh and Bree. You helped me very much. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be portrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." And then they remembered. They remembered what he had said. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what happened. So How do we get to those days of joy? Well, we rely on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You see, you can't get there on your own. It takes more than self-effort. When you're in a chronic problem or in a chronic state of conflict or pain, you need a savior. That's why it's called salvation. If you could do it on your own, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. Don't you think that Father God would have found a different way if there was one? What normal parent would allow their child to be sacrificed for other people? Father God knew it was the only way, and so he gave as an act of ultimate love. Jesus said, I'll go. And to get through the worst days of your life, you're going to have to reach out to Jesus. You see, death isn't the end of the story, and that gives me so much hope. You see, the answer isn't a principle. It's not a 10 steps to a happy life by Tim Robbins. Sorry. It's not a religion or a ritual or a rule. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 20, it says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You see, if God can raise a dead body, he can raise a dead career. He can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a dead relationship. He can raise dead dreams. If he can raise a body from the dead, the Bible says that that same power, when we accept Jesus Christ into our life, that same power resides in you and I. We have the power, the supernatural resurrected power of God living on the inside. I love Philippians 3:10 in closing. Paul says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. You know, I've been a pastor for 20 plus years now. I've had many discussions with people over the years about God and about Christianity, about Jesus Christ. And people often will say to me, you know, they'll tell me things about their belief system. They'll say to me, you know, I could never be a Christian. I'll say, well, why? Explain to me. And they'll tell me and I'll go, I'm sorry, but with all due respect, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Because the Jesus, this Jesus is a God of love. This Jesus. You see, you and I, we can think that we know someone. You know, we can all do it. You know, we've all grown up with the Queen and Princess Diana and all the royal family. And we think we know them from what we've read, but we don't know them. We don't know anything about them. We've formed an opinion. And too many of us have formed an opinion about Jesus Christ, but we don't know him. You don't know him. And you see, what Jesus did was he was the one that showed us what God was like. The Bible says that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. You and I didn't deserve it. You and I didn't. And you know, people often say to me, Andrew, I'm a good person. I go, doesn't matter. We've all done something wrong. You see, God, when you know God, when you know Jesus, when you truly know him, you know that he's a God of love. You see, this is why Jesus could trust God when he was crucified that he would be resurrected again. People don't realize that there was an act of faith there for even Jesus. God had told him he was going to be resurrected, but hey, hadn't been done before. I'd be a bit worried. He went to the cross as an act of faith. Faith means trust that what God said he would do, he would do. But he knew his Father, Abba Father, he knew him. And so what he did was he went to the cross because he knew God. That's what matters most. You and I need to know him. So when the painful situations come, you know he's walking there right beside you. You know the whisper of the Holy Spirit when it says it's going to be okay. You're going to get through to the other side. That you know that he's going to not leave you. You know that he's staying with you. And since I've been a Christian now for 44 years, and I look back and reflect on those times where I've gone, God, I cannot see you in this situation, where I've held the hands of people that have died, where I've seen the trauma and the pain of marriages breaking down, where I've seen the heartache of parents crying for their children. And I've said, sometimes, God, I can't see you in this, but I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I can tell you that God has never left me. He's been by my side because I know my Jesus. And that's what I want for everyone here today. It's not some religion. It's not 10 rules or ways to get happy in life. It's to know your Savior. Your Savior that knows you. I've been married 30 years this year. My husband and I, you'd think by now we knew each other. But you know, God knows me even more than he does. I'm his daughter, and so are you. God knows us. We have to do just one thing. In Romans 10 verse 9, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? From you. Saved from you. You need saving. I need saving. I need a Savior. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. I did this when I was 6 years old. I didn't get the theology. I didn't get anything. I was a little kid from a family that was in a lot of turmoil. I didn't get any of it. But I walked through doors like this and I sensed the joy. I sensed the Sunday. I sensed God. And I didn't get any of it. And I just said, Jesus, I want you. 44 years later, he's still been right by my side. Even when I've tried to leave him, he's followed. Even when I've ignored him because I'm angry with him, he's stuck by me, closer than a friend, the Bible says. He's your Savior. You can't get rid of him. He died on a cross. Let's stand together. I would just love to ask every person here to repeat this prayer today. All I'm doing is introducing you to God. The Bible says we have to do this. I'm not asking you to. God is asking you to say, hey, will you publicly say, I am Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior? My intention is not to embarrass you. My intention is to introduce you to Jesus. Then I'm going to give you a Bible so you can find out exactly what he thinks about you. It's pretty special. And you know, many people, they think they know God, but they don't have that relationship I've been talking about. The one that you can go to and say, God, where are you? I need you. Jesus, heal me. Heal that broken heart. Or just laugh with. You know, I do a lot of walking and I pray and I walk and I see the dumbest, funniest things and I just say to God, did you see that? Or I'll say to him, you're such a show-off when it's in a magnificent sunrise or sunset. I say, oh, you're showing off, Jesus. Stop it. He's our friend. He's our Father. He's our Savior. We do life with Jesus. And maybe today you've walked away because of you got stuck in the Fridays or the Saturdays. I can tell you, as God is my witness, reconnect and you'll come through. The Sundays are waiting. The days of joy, the months, the seasons of celebration are waiting for you. Let's pray this prayer at the end of it. I'm going to ask you to do that one courageous thing, and that is I'm going to ask you, if you've never, ever said a prayer like this and you've prayed it and meant it, if you'd raise your hand. If you've walked away from God and you want to reconnect today, I also want you to put up your hand. Or there are people from traditional churches who sometimes they've grown up in an environment of fear where they're so terrified they're going to do something wrong. They don't see God as a father, a loving father, or even a friend. They see him as a harsh judge. Let's break that religion today. If you're frightened that God would not accept you, well, today I am going to give you an assurance that Christ accepts you. He's not here to judge you. He loves you. Would you also raise your hand? At the end of that prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward so I can quickly pray for you and give you a Bible to start you on your journey with God. And then we're going to go off and have a wonderful party. The first of two today. Would you pray with me? No one's going to force you, guys. This is between you and God. But don't leave it. Don't put off today what you can do tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, today I choose you. I choose the love. I choose forgiveness. I choose you to be my Father, to be my friend, to be my Savior. Come into my life right now. I repent of my wrongdoing, and I believe today I'm completely washed clean from today forever. Jesus, I want to be a part of everything you have for me from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.